Seated, please. It is good to see you all, and I do know there are probably at least a half dozen out there taking care of the meal that's coming up, and you can all smell that garlic. Isn't that a good smell? Man, just handed to us, and it's almost like the Lord said, let's get on with this talking about the church, because, of course, we were going to do this next week and have a potluck, just a sandwich one, get everybody together, and next thing you know, we'll talk about our church and the matters that have to do with our church. We've entitled this lesson, Church Matters, to look at a text that deals with church matters. But we also want to just say, hey, church matters. Can I get an amen on that? Church matters, you know, and here we are as the church in God's, this little neck of the woods and a congregation of the Lord's people. And it's good to see you all. I hope you'll stay and let's eat together and then we'll visit. Promise to keep it fairly short. I don't know what that means. If that's 45 minutes, 30 minutes, 45 minutes, whatever. Whatever it is that we can try to make it where we talk about our congregation here and our structure, what do we do with this? And so I thought, you know, 1 Corinthians 3:9 to some extent kind of touches on it. But, of course, in its own right, it has some things to say that would be good for us. Seems like the writings of the book of 1 and 2 Corinthians are writings to one of the more immature churches starting out. And especially the book of 1 Corinthians, the people are very new to the faith. The Apostle Paul hasn't been gone long from there as their evangelist, as he's come through and brought them to Christ, and he's moved on. He's writing back to them, and he deals with several different difficulties, if you will, shortcomings or immature things that are going on in their lives. In fact, immaturity is probably number one that he deals with. There's a little bit of dividing over leaders that begins in chapter one and spills all the way over into chapter three, which is where we're going to be. Verse 9 itself simply says, for we are co-workers in God's service, and you are God's field, God's building. And so the we there has to do with the Apostle Paul and Apollos and other people. And the you, of course, has to do with the congregation, with the church. And so it's a good little study, something to think about, as we again consider our own congregation, our church family that meets here in this building. Immaturity, again, as I say, was the problem. And the biggest problem, if you will, let's read along beginning in verse 1 of chapter 3. Paul says, I could not address you as people who live by the Spirit, but as people who are still worldly. Mere infants in Christ. Of course, they are infants in Christ. They are brand new to the faith. I gave you milk, not solid food, for you were not ready for it. Indeed, you are still not ready. You are still worldly. For since there is jealousy and quarreling among you, are you not worldly? Are you not acting like mere humans? For when one says, I follow Paul, and another, I follow Apollos, are you not mere human beings? What, after all, is Apollos and what is Paul? Only servants through whom you came to believe, as the Lord has assigned to each his task. I planted the seed. Apollos watered it, but God has been making it grow. So neither the one who plants nor the one who waters is anything, but only God, who makes things grow. The one who plants and the one who waters have one purpose, and they will each be rewarded according to their own labor. And then our text, for we are God's workers, we being himself and Apollos, in God's service, and you are God's field, God's building. First thing I want to point out is, maybe you notice it immediately, is that the name God appears in this one verse three times. So who's to be preeminent? Who's to be the most important in all of this? It's God. And that's the point he's been making. He says we're really nothing It's God who's something. It's God who causes all of these things to happen. And all we are just his workers, his co-workers. King James says, and other translations say, fellow workers. I like that as well. Basically, just workers with is kind of what the original word conveys. But again, co-workers, works. And just the idea that God appears three times. And so it matters because God is taking the lead in what's going on in this church and all churches. And when I say church, you understand I also mean congregation. We are a church, but we are part of the church, which is beyond us, and we're all members of the body of Christ and the spiritual body of Christ. But here we are in a church, and it's okay to use that term. The Apostle Paul talks about his concern for all the churches, and that's the word he uses. And he means congregations, but he means these are congregations or churches of the church. And so when we think about church, we should think of it in that way. Because again, church matters, and what we think about church and what we want to understand about church really actually matters. And so after God, let's look at the two that are the co-workers. Paul says that we are co-workers. And there seems to be some divisiveness in the church, and it has to do with personalities. And in this case, Paul points out the two. Now, you know, Paul went through Corinth, and he traveled on. And over time, Acts 18 tells us that Priscilla and Aquila found this guy by the name of Apollos. And they trained him a little bit more in Christ. He knew most of everything. Fell a little short in the area of baptism, and they just kind of brought him up to speed on that. And then he went to Achaia, actually to Corinth. And so we have that historically in the book of Acts. And so Paul's gone, and here comes Apollos. But man, these people are totally different. Paul says in chapter 2 about himself here of 1 Corinthians, "And so it was with me, brothers and sisters, when I came to you, I did not come with eloquence or human wisdom as I proclaimed to you the testimony about God. The reason, of course, he says, is because I resolved to know nothing while I was with you except Jesus Christ and him crucified. I came to you in weakness, with great fear and trembling. My message and my preaching were not with wise and persuasive words, but with a demonstration of the Spirit's power, so that your faith might not rest on human wisdom, but on God's power." So the Apostle Paul said, "I had a motive for the way that I presented the gospel to you, and I really toned it down." I think he was capable of not toning it down. We have other places where he really lifts his voice and speaks to the people. But in his presence before them, he says, "I wasn't eloquent." And we've all known, haven't we, teachers and preachers who weren't eloquent. I went to school of preaching with a guy by the name of Kevin Pelham. And we all just called him KP. And he was so country. It was almost like he had imported in from East Texas somewhere. You know, his language, his accent, you almost couldn't understand him. But boy, he had a heart for the Lord, and he really knew the scriptures, and he could get it down here where the calves could get it. You know, he's one of those kind of guys, but he just wasn't eloquent. Somebody would probably said he was a hick, you know, and can hicks preach the gospel? Of course they can. And so here he was the hick. Paul's kind of saying that too. I think I've told you before that to me, when I think of this reading about the Apostle Paul, I think about Danny DeVito. Do you remember him? Some of you guys, you remember Danny DeVito? It kind of goes back a little bit. A little short guy, kind of a crazy personality. And when I think of Paul, I think of Danny DeVito. He's just not very impressive, you know. And that's kind of what he was saying. I came with weakness and with trembling. And, of course, his motive was so that it wasn't me that you looked at, but it was the gospel that I was preaching. Again, I think, though, Paul probably had that ability to be pretty meek and weak and uneloquent or ineloquent, whatever the right word is there. But boy, Apollos, on the other hand, first of all, the name Apollos, I mean, ooh, wow. You know, he was, that was, for the Greeks, that was one of the great gods. He was the son of Zeus, you know. Now, of course, he's a Christian, and he was a Jew before he became a Christian. And so he wasn't all into the Apollos thing, but nevertheless, Apollos was a huge popular name, and his name was popular. But more than that, the Bible tells us in Acts 18 that he was very, guess what, eloquent. I mean, and if you look at the word a little close, he was dynamic. You ever heard preachers preach, and you say, man, that was a dynamic preacher, you know. Gone to the Tulsa workshop for years back in the 80s, and I love to listen to two or three different preachers. One of them was Marvin Phillips. Some of you probably never have heard of him. I'd say probably most of you haven't. Preached up in Oklahoma, Tulsa, Oklahoma, and at the Garnet Road Church of Christ. And boy, what a preacher. I loved, and I would look at the places at 9 p.m. Here's who's all talking, and there's Marvin Phillips. That's where I'm going, you know, because I love listening to Marvin Phillips, you know. And another one, some of you guys might have heard, is Jeff Walling. You ever heard of Jeff Walling? Came out of California, preached down in Riverside or somewhere around there, and I think he's back there now. I don't know if he's not, but you say, yeah, where?
La Jolla,
in California. But again, what a dynamic preacher! I mean, he could tell jokes and everything, you know, and they all fit. And I thought, wow, if only, you know, and so it's natural for us as people to kind of gravitate toward that. And Paul is saying here, though, in the case of their case, it was causing them to divide. Now, we won't do that. I mean, we know this preacher, that preacher, you know, and we might be favor this one versus that one and that sort of thing like that. But they were making it more of a, I'm on this side and I'm on that side. And so he's saying that's not right. All we are co-workers. That's all we do. We are united in purpose. And that purpose is to spread God's gospel and to build up God's church and God's people. And so, of course, Paul came and had one part of it. He said, I planted. He preached the gospel. He planted the seed, converted people to Christ, went on his way. Apollos came, and he really knew the word, and he taught, and the people grew. So you got the seed and the watering going on. Again, verse 6, but God has been the one who is making it grow. It's not either one of those guys. It's God. And he used them as his co-workers. They were in, as verse 9 says, God's service. But we also, in some sense, are co-workers. Before I break away from that, he says, for we are. So he's just talking about them. And then he says, you, so he's then talking about us, or to Corinthians, but for us reading, for us. But I want to say, we are co-workers as well, are we not? Do we not work with God as we serve and we do the different things individually or even as a church? We are co-workers. We work with God. Paul called the Philippians partners in the gospel, partly because they contributed to what Paul was doing. And as Paul was able to travel around, the one church that really stood out as the church that supported him the most was the church at Philippi. And so he wrote them and commended them for being partners with him. And so we are partners. We're partners with God. We're partners as one another for the furthering of the gospel. 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse 5 says that we are living stones that are being built into a spiritual house. So that means each one of us have a place to play, a role to play, and a part in what's going on. We are the church. Notice the song we sang before we came talked about the building, and it's typical sometimes that we think of the church as the building. I don't know how many times I've said to my wife, oh, what do you do? Well, I'm going to go down to the church and, you know, do this and that and the other thing. And you probably said that too, you know. And some of you have been married, or some of you know people who have been married by, say, a justice of the peace or something like that. But then somebody else says, well, we had a church wedding, you know. And that means that they had the wedding in a church building. And so our typical thinking of the church is to think of it, the structure. We'll get on to a little bit more of that in just a second, but the fact that we are the church, it's a spiritual reality and not the physical, and that we want to think about, especially when we talk about it a little later on, that we are the church. Well, here's the next thing, and then we'll get through it. He says, you are God's field. I didn't know this before. I looked it up and I found that the word for field kind of sounds like our word George. And so I thought, well, you know, Georgia, you know, somebody named Georgia, the state Georgia, or over in the old Soviet Union, or the now the just that area of Eastern Europe, Georgia is a nation. And the idea that they are a field for God, that each one of us are God's field. We all together are God's field. That is that God with us as seed is planted wants us to grow and to mature in Christ. Paul said that, or Jesus said, I am the vine and you are the branches. And he wants us to bear fruit in him. In fact, he says you to bear much fruit. And so that's the idea of us being in the field. We are plants that are growing to maturity. Peter said, I want you to grow in the grace and the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. So I believe we are God's field is that. As the church, as the body of Christ, God wants us to see that we are like a field and we are to grow. And the next one is God's building. We are God's building. Paul adds to that in chapter 3, this chapter, verse 16, don't you know that you yourselves, notice that emphasis, you yourselves specifically are God's temple, and that God's Spirit dwells within your midst. And so we are the church. I know it's not something that you don't know. I know it's something you do know. But it's a good reminder. Here's the Bible saying that. You are God's building. The building isn't God's building. You are God's building. And so when we talk about the building, it's a good idea to remember that. Somebody wrote that the Lord, the church is never a place, but always people. It's never a fold, but always a flock. It's never a sacred building, but always an assembly of believers. The church is we who pray, not where we pray. It's a structure of bricks and mortar. A structure of bricks and mortar can no more be a church than one's clothes can be the person. There is in this world nothing sacred but man. No sanctuary of God but the soul. Well, that's something to think about because, of course, it's true, but it helps us sometimes with our thinking of the power plant, of the structure that we have purchased and over time have built, has been built, and we meet in it now. But you know this, the churches have met and are probably still meeting in, for example, the YMCA. You can do that. Churches are meeting in schools. I've been to a church that met in the school. They met in a gymnasium, and out in Northern California. It's a great little church. Well, actually, a large church, but they started out in a school building, but they were the church within that school building. That school building wasn't the church. It was just a building that housed the church for that particular time. Some churches meet in rented storefronts. Smaller churches starting out sometimes need to do that. They need to find some place where they can rent and and be a part of that. I read this week in Fort Worth, across the street from Texas Christian University, is a church that meets. But they meet in a place called the Aardvark. And the Aardvark is a bar. So you have a church meeting in the bar. And so the idea is the church the bar? Did the bar finally become the church? Should that preacher say, I'm going down to the church, you know, meeting the bar? No. But of course they worshiped in the bar when the bar was closed. But the bar wasn't the church. It was just a location. No church building was ever built in the first 3 centuries of Christianity. Did you know that? They didn't have any church buildings. They met in homes. And next, in fact, just hang back a left to one page and you find in Romans chapter 16, Paul writes, greet Priscilla and Aquila. Remember them, by the way? Priscilla and Aquila are the ones that took Apollos aside in Acts 18 and kind of cleared up some of his misunderstandings of Christianity before they turned him loose to go preach the gospel. Priscilla and Aquila, he says, greet Priscilla and Aquila, my co-workers, there's that name again, in Christ Jesus. They risked their lives for me, not only I, but all the churches of the Gentiles are grateful to them. And then he says, greet also the church that meets at their house. And so here you have, in the town of Rome, at least one of a group of Christians were meeting in the house of Aquila and Priscilla. It was a house church. It was somebody meeting in churches. In Ephesians, Acts 19, actually, the church at Ephesus met. Does anybody remember where they met? It was a lecture hall by the name of man owned by the name of Tyrannus, and they just rented it. And they rented it for 2 years. That's in Acts 19. And so you have the whole church of Ephesus, and we read the book and study the book of Ephesians, and we're so blessed by that book to realize that that church did not own a building like we do. They just met in a rented place, just like people are doing today. Acts chapter 2 talks about the church going from house to house and fellowshipping with one another and breaking bread and stuff. And so there's the idea of houses and the place that we could meet. And so I brought that all up because I want us to get in mind as we talk about our church that this is not our church. This is a structure that was built by the people. Do you know it was 100 years ago in just another year or two? 100 years. Is anybody here at the time? No. But some of you came late, you know, but it's the old thing, I got here as fast as I could, you know. This is a great congregation, the people. And it has been that way for 100 years. I always like to hear you people say, when I say you people, I mean that respectfully, but say, I remember when we had to set chairs up in the aisles, you know. How many remember that, by the way? Some of you? Yeah, there's some hands up. Yeah, this congregation, before we replaced the pews just were stacked up. Boy, they were stacked up, and they had taken some out on the back when we came here. And church had 500 or 600 people. And it was the second Church of Christ established in the Austin area. First was University. Down by the university, and then they came up here, and they built a little building, where they bought a little building that was owned by the Methodists. Maybe you don't know that. But the original one you see on the picture, the old wooden framed house, where you got some people standing outside of it. I think Roy's in that picture, by the way. So I think Roy said he went there when he was a kid, a young man or something. But it was right here in this corner, and that's where they began to meet. They purchased that, and then they built this structure here without the fellowship room and stuff. Notice the windows. That used to be the windows out there with the parking lot, and there wasn't a fellowship hall. That happened in about the late 1950s or early 60s. Can I get an approval on that? Anybody remember? Last I heard, it was in the very early 60s. And so I thought, do the math. This building is 60, maybe 60 plus years old. So that's not too bad. But it kind of shows it sometimes. If you ever take and get out of the fellowship room in the auditorium area and go upstairs, go down these hallways, and you realize, wow, this building's getting old. And there's the upstairs bathrooms I looked at just this last week, and I thought, you almost have to completely gut those and redo them because the plumbing and everything's starting to look very archaic. But, you know, the church did very well in this facility, and it's been a good facility. And I love the auditorium now. It's a great place to come, and it actually feels good, you know. I mean, I actually come in here. I've told you this 1,000 times, but it's just true. I'm not doing it to brag. I'm just doing it to say, I come in here and pray sometimes when I'm studying and I'm not sure where to go. I come in here and talk to God about it. He never answers, by the way, verbally, but he helps sometimes. But I'm always impressed when I come in here, you know, because I think of our worshiping in here and stuff. And I get a little nostalgic because Shirley and I met at the Church of Christ in Arlington, the Hillcrest Church of Christ. And we sat over there somewhere, you know, on that side. That's where the youth sat, you know. And so you can get nostalgia here, those of you that have been here a long time and remember some of the great things, and we hear things. We come to the present. We have a great bunch of people here. And that we, as we put out the word, that just to kind of let everybody know that from a standpoint from our size, we've lost enough to where we're having to take money that we've had from the sale of the parsonage that's at that house right on the other side of the fence over there has helped us to do this, and the rest of it is helping us to supplement our weekly needs, you know, and also to fix things. And we've had some difficulties. You probably can see this here. That's really ugly, but we're getting a leak during bad rain, so there's possibility of needing to do that. And I talked to Jay this week by text, and he said, he's our treasurer, by the way, he said there's enough funds for us to do what we're doing with no catastrophes for about 1 year, and that after that we won't have any funds to continue as we are. So there are things that need to be decided. That's where we are. What do we do? Do we keep the structure here and, as some have suggested, sell a piece of the parking? And that's an idea. And you could further things for quite a while. Realize, though, mostly we are a what I like to call a donut church. The church is in the center, and most of us live pretty far away. And we come in from the outer fringes. It's a donut church. We don't live in Hyde Park. Did you know that the tradition of the Churches of Christ over the time that I've been around and even before was to be a neighborhood church? My wife and I still joke about this. We drive around in Texas sometimes and we'll go into a small town and there'll be this magnificent church building. It's Methodist Church, you know. Another one over here, Presbyterian Church, you know. And you think, oh, that's just so awesome. Where are we? Where are we? And there's a sign that says Church of Christ, 2 blocks, you know. And we laugh about that because it's we want to save a little money and stuff. But at the same time, it's just a building, you know, and so that's not a bad thing. But it's still, you know, it's still one of those kind of things to be aware of, that we don't look at the structure that importantly. But at any rate, we're going to talk about some things. Do we go ahead and maybe sell the whole structure? And because there's we've heard from people that know this stuff, real estate people that say, if you sell just one piece, you make the rest of it less valuable because the more of the parking you sell, the less what are you going to do with this structure right here? And nobody wants to buy it because it has to be torn down and that sort of thing. And so it's better to maybe sell the whole thing, you know. And so that's the thing that for us to think about. Do we just do a piece so that we can continue as we are for several more years, quite a few, or do we look at the other part? And churches are having to do this all over the country. And so that's why we're having this meeting and why we want to all talk about it and be a part of it. So let's close with a word of prayer, and then we'll be dismissed with a song and a prayer. And if you would, please, whoever leads the closing prayer, pray also for the meal. And then let's go have our fellowship meal. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we come before you and we thank you for this church and for all it's meant to all of us and to our forefathers and the people that put this church together and put it here on this piece of property and have really blessed a lot of lives. And Lord, we still feel like we're doing that. And we know that whether we're here or elsewhere or no longer together as a church, we're still part of the church somewhere. And so we pray, Father, that you'll help us to work through these things. Give us wisdom and be with our leaders. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.